copy of these notes, there is a blue streak down the center. And that is because the laser printer is not working right now, so I had to use an inkjet printer, which does the blue line down the center. But you should still be able to read the notes, hopefully. We are in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, looking at the last letter that is sent to the church in Laodicea. The seventh church that Jesus addresses, which is a symbol of the seventh church age as well, that we are currently in and have been in since the early 1900s. Revelation chapter 3, looking at verse 14 through 22. I apologize again, I'm just looking at the notes. I think I put there Revelation 3, 14 to 21. It should be to verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, before we get started, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to look at a couple references in the New Testament so that we see just this church at Laodicea and how Paul even spoke about this church. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Because some of the other churches you don't see mentioned in any of Paul's letters, but the Laodicean church you do. In Colossians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 3, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, as he's writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." Colossae was a near city to Laodicea. And obviously, there was a church there. "And for us many as have not seen my face," I'm sorry, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." It's not ever mentioned that Paul actually went to Laodicea, but he mentions the church at Laodicea, "that their hearts might be comforted." Again, he's speaking about the church at Laodicea. "For their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, looking at verses 12, 13, and 16. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, as he ends his letter to the church at Colossae, he mentions Epaphras, "who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you," those in Colossae, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Hierapolis was a city that was north of Laodicea, while Colossae was east of Laodicea. Again, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Skip down to verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, the epistle to the church of Colossae, cause it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So Paul sent this letter, again, the epistle to Colossae, to the church there, but wanted them to also, once they read it there, send it over to the church of Laodicea so they could read it, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul read, he wrote an epistle to the Laodiceans, all right, and they were supposed to send their, they were supposed to basically swap their epistles. Once they've read it in the church, swap it so the other church can read what the Lord had said to them via the apostle Paul. I just mentioned that because when Jesus addresses the church here in Revelation chapter 3, and he has John write this letter down, write this and send it to the church of Laodicea, it's not that this is the first time that they're being rebuked for their lukewarmness. It's not the first time they're being addressed by the Lord. They've had letters sent to them. Again, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sending his epistle to the Laodiceans and wanting the church at Colossae to read their letter, as well as Laodicea reading the letter that was sent to the church at Colossae. Because sometimes people will have an excuse, well, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. And yet the church at Laodicea had been addressed. We don't know what the epistle Paul wrote says. We don't have a copy. God did not include it in the canon of Scripture, okay? But what we do have is the Lord addressing this church in Laodicea because of their lukewarmness, and also it being a picture of the church age that we are in currently, the lukewarmness of the churches and the individual believers. Now there in your notes it says Laodicea was located 90 miles east of Ephesus and 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was a great center, listen, it was a great center of banking and wealth, boasting of magnificent temples, which one temple actually stretched encompassed an entire block. It was so huge. You've seen churches that are huge, right? I remember being a kid, and I lived in Mississippi, and there was this First Baptist Church of Jackson. It was downtown, and it encompassed an entire block. It was a huge church, and the only time we would go there was at Christmas time for their candlelit service, because we had our own church that we went to, but I just remember being a little kid walking, it was just huge, all right? So, can you imagine, I mean, this city of Laodicea, it is a city that has wealth, banking systems. It has need of nothing, all right, from anybody. And unfortunately, the church fell into this mindset as well. But again, it was a great center of banking and wealth, boasting of magnificent temples and theaters. In fact, most big major cities had a theater. Laodicea actually had two theaters, because it is said that the population of Laodicea was around 4,000, where the other cities were around 2,000 or so. So they had more people, therefore they had two theaters and a major medical school. They had a medical school as well. And Laodicea was known for its eye salve, its splendid black wool, and its nearby mineral springs. Keep those things in mind. All right, here's a city that is, it's just fruitful in all that it does. I mean, it has a banking system, everybody's involved in it, great wealth, it has beautiful temples. I mean, it's a It was a sea that was on one of the major trade routes from the east going to the west, and people would just come there. Many would travel there just to get the eye salve that would heal physical eye problems, all right? I mean, so this was a city that truly was truly just, I can't even think of a word I want to use. I know what it is, but I can't think of it. It was just a city that, it was a wealthy city. It was a city that had everything it needed. In fact, there was a time when, during the time of earthquakes there, and just like the other cities, the earthquakes would destroy the city. And usually the Roman Empire would help rebuild that city because they were in charge of it. They governed it. They had the authority over it. But it is said that when Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake, they refused the help of the Roman government because they said, basically, we have it. We have all the resources we need. We have all the wealth. We'll rebuild it ourselves. And they did. This is what Oliver B. Green says about it. He says, the message to the church at Laodicea is the message to the church in its final state of apostasy. Its name was derived from Laodice, the wife of Antiochus II, the Syrian who ruled in the early days of the city. Laodicea was a wealthy city, so much so that in spite of the fact that an earthquake destroyed it during the reign of Nero in AD 62, it quickly recovered from that terrible disaster and from its own resources soon regained all the glory and wealth lost during the great earthquake. At the time John wrote the message to the local assembly there, Laodicea was again a magnificent and wealthy city. In regards to it being part of the church age, a picture of the church age, Laodicea, it represents the time between 1901 until the rapture. So we're still in that lukewarm church age and will be until the rapture. And Laodicea means, it means the people's rights. Now we live in that age, the people's rights, right? I have the right to do whatever I want. I can live my life however I want. No one can tell me what to do. And it is the worldly church. And I mean, just not Christians, not just churches, being worldly and, you know, having our right to do whatever we want. People use God's grace for their advantage. Well, we don't live under law. We live under grace. God's given me liberty to live however I want to, right? But just even lost people. There was a time, I believe it was in, the 80s, between the 80s and 90s, where everybody was sue happy. They sued you over everything, right? I remember a lady suing McDonald's for the first time because she spilled coffee on herself. And she won. And then McDonald's had to change the type of cup and put a lid on and all this stuff, right? Just people just sued over everything because, you know what, it's my right. I deserve. And again, that kind of has crept into the church where the church, and I say the church meaning the people, God's people, not necessarily you, but again, as we've gone through these letters, I hope that you have evaluated your own life. Lord, is this a picture of me? Because I don't want to be like that church. I want to be exactly how you have called me to be and how you want me to be. But have we fallen into that where, you know what, it's my right to live my life how I want? Even though we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ, we have been redeemed. We belong to the Lord and we are to live our life according to His will. But again, it represents the worldly church. Now, a couple of pictures here I want you to see. All right, these are some of the ruins of Laodicea. Pillars and columns there. Hopefully this will... just beautiful. I mean, they had not a farmer's market. They actually had stores you could go into. I mean, it was a city built upon wealth. And even among the Christians, they had their wealth. They didn't really need anything. And unfortunately, that is what the Lord says of them. You say you have need of nothing. And again, we're living in a day and age because, let's be honest, when was the last time we prayed for God to provide food because we didn't have any. We pray over our food, right? But when was the last time we were like Mueller, no food whatsoever to feed the hungry children? He sits down at the table that's been prepared with plates and silverware and cups and thanks the Lord for the food that has been provided. And when he says amen, there's a knock at the door. And he opens it, and it's the milkman whose cart has broken down and he can't finish his delivery. The milk is going to spoil. He says, can you use this? I think we can, right? And then a baker comes to him. The Lord burdened me at 2:00 in the morning to get up and bake bread for your children. Can you use it? But we live in America where food is available. There are some that probably do have to pray. But again, I say this to us, when was the last time we had to pray for food? You know, we may not have what we want, but we do have things. You have a home you live in. You have a car you drove to church this morning. You have clothes. You're not going without. Now, for some of my kids, you know, they think that they're suffering when there are no snacks in the house. There's food, but when there's no snacks, you know, chips and cookies, the things they want, right? They think that they're suffering. They're not. All right? But again, what happens, and we'll go on with this, but what happens because the people see no need of anything, they don't have a need for Christ. They may be saved and on their way to heaven, but they don't see a need. I have everything I need. Remember, Jesus was met by a rich young ruler who came to him and said, what must I do to enter into heaven? And he said, well, you know, keep the commandments. You know, he gave him some things to do. And he said, well, from my youth up, I've kept all of them. I've been perfect in keeping the law. And he says, well, one thing you lack, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And we don't see where he did that. The Bible says he went away sad because he had great riches. He wasn't willing to give it up. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are not willing to give up their pleasures to be more faithful to God. And in the end, they're going to be ashamed if they do not repent and give their life completely to the Lord. Because it's not just about, okay, I have the gift of salvation. How is our relationship with the Lord? How do we view our relationship with the Lord? How much does the Lord have of us? He gave us 100% of himself. How much does he have of me? 10%? 5%? 80%? And only you and I can answer that. No one else can answer it for us. The Lord can move upon our heart and tell us, you've only given me 10% of your life. Right? Our life belongs to him. Here's some other pictures. Now check this one out. What do you think that is? It's kind of on its side, but I'll give you a hint. It's actually underground. Here's another picture. It's a water pipe. It's an aqueduct. Because Laodicea didn't actually have its own water source. They didn't have a lake. They didn't have any water source, so they actually would pipe in their water. Some people think that people were dumb and ignorant and not wise in, I'll say, Bible times. They were very well advanced. They would pipe in water from Hierapolis, which is a city north of them, and they would pipe in water from Colossae, which was east of them. Laodicea, they had mineral springs, all right, but if they wanted fresh water and stuff, well, they had to have it piped in. Hierapolis had hot water springs. Colossae had the runoff for the mountain snow, so they had cool, crisp, you know, mountain water. You know, we go to the store and buy the brand Ice Mountain, right? You know, bottled water that comes from somewhere else. So Colossae had their water piped in, but unfortunately, when it finally got to them, it would be lukewarm. It wouldn't be hot from the hot water springs, and it would be cold from, you know, the mountain springs from Colossae. But again, you know, that's just interesting that they, you know, they had a system that they could pipe in their this water. And again, when Jesus addresses the church, they know exactly what he's referring to when he mentions some different things that we will look at. So there's some different pictures there of Laodicea. Again, I want to read the words of Christ before we get into our notes here. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, listen, that thou art neither cold, the water that would be piped in from Colossae, or hot, the water that would be piped in from, or that would be in Hierapolis, their hot water springs, their cold mountain snow springs. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That's something they were famous for, their eye salve, for helping people's physical eyes. But he says, buy of me eye salve. Anoint your eyes with my eye salve, that thou mayest see. Looking at our notes here again, verse 14. We see the Lord of the church. And again, he addresses himself to the church like he did the other churches with different titles. And he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. First title he mentions is the Amen. This title is a Hebrew word signifying both the true, unchangeable nature of Christ and the unchanging message of God's word. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, the Amen. He is the unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he says, the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. Again, I mean, as we go through this, just think about it. This church did not start out lukewarm. But because the cares of the world, the cares of the riches, and just where everything seems fine, I mean, God's not rebuking me. Because what happens is the devil deceives people when they don't see the chastisement of God upon them or are in their living. They think, okay, well, God's okay with how I'm living. It's okay. But the Lord is concerned. Again, they were very self-centered, self-satisfied. I mean, they didn't see a need. And Jesus addresses them that, look, I'm the true one. You're being told everything's fine. Everything's not fine. Because let's face it, as people, not necessarily you, but people just think, if I have everything I need, then I'm okay. I mean, there's nothing I need. But yet, there are spiritual needs that we need. Again, he's the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the only one who faithfully obeyed the commands, the wishes, the desires of the Heavenly Father in every minute that he ministered on this earth. His 3.5 year ministry, he was faithful unto the end. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the one who will not lie to you, the one who will not lead you astray. Again, the devil is there to say, oh, you're fine. Everything's okay. life is hunky-dory, life is a bed of roses, don't worry about anything. I mean, I think most of us understand this, that when the rapture happens, not every single person that goes to church or that is sitting in the church, if the rapture happens when there's a church service going on, not everybody's going up, because not everybody is saved. Not everybody in a church, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, God-fearing, is saved. And we would be naive to think that everybody's saved because they come to church. I had somebody sit under my ministry, under the teaching of the truth of God's word, and not get saved. He completely believes in the way of Catholicism, but he attended the church for a couple years and then left. He thinks he's on his way to heaven. He thinks Mary will get him into heaven, even though he heard from the word of God, Jesus Christ is the only way. So I'm saying, even though there are people that come to church, they hear the truth of God's word, yet they will not receive Christ because they think they're okay. One reason or another, they think they're okay. But the question lies with us. It's not about, okay, who is and who isn't. Are you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you have 100% assurance of security in Christ? How am I faring according to what the Lord says? That is what we're supposed to be doing, because he's the faithful and true witness who will always lead us in the light. He'll not lead us in darkness. He'll lead us in light. He will allow the word of God to shine in our hearts to show us how we're faring and where he wants us to correct things in our life. Again, Jesus is the only one who faithfully obeyed the commands, the wishes, and the desires of the Heavenly Father. And then he addresses himself as the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. What does he mean? He's the beginning of the creation of God, because I didn't think Jesus was created. I thought he always has been. Well, this is what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is not a created being. He is God, and he has been from the beginning of our time, from the beginning of creation. He has always existed, and he is saying that the beginning of the creation of God, I was there. I've been here from the beginning of the creation. And as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by me and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, he might have first place, right? He's the first one that was raised from the dead, who is the beginning. He's the head of the church. So he is the beginning of the church. All right. So again, he addresses them, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Then you look at verses 15 through 17. We see Jesus rebukes the church, and unfortunately, he has nothing good to say about this church. Philadelphia, he had nothing bad to say about that church, but Laodicea, he has nothing good to say about this church, but he has a rebuke. He says, I know thy works. And again, as he has told every church, he sees their works, he knows their works. There's nothing that can be hid from the Lord. We might can hide things from individuals, from people around us, but the Lord knows our thoughts, he knows our hearts, he knows our intentions, he knows everything about us, and he knows who is saved and who isn't saved, who's trusting in their riches to get them to heaven or trusting in some other person. You know, it's just in my Bible reading again, as I'm going through the New Testament, I was reading this morning in the book of Luke and just how the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Hail, thou art highly favored." God chose her to be the vessel that would bear the Son of God. Not that she's equal to God, as some have put her on that pedestal as being equal to God. She's not equal to God. She can't get anybody into heaven. Only Jesus Christ, who is that door and the only door. Again, but so many people are trusting in different things other than Christ, even though they'll go to church. All right? Even though they will even profess Christ. I know Christ. All right? But again, he says, "I know thy works." We cannot fool God with the outward appearance of our lives. In Isaiah 29:13, the Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Meaning they don't fear God. They don't fear the judgment of the Lord. All right? They draw nigh unto the Lord, they praise God, they worship him, they say what they need to say, but their heart is far removed from him, and the Lord knows their works. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Again, they had a form of godliness, they had a church building, and they went to church, but there was no power whatsoever. Christ wasn't in that place. And later on in his letter, he tells them that he stands at the door and knocks, wanting to come in. They had shut him out, yet it appeared like they were a church. They appeared like they were people that feared God and loved God, but yet their heart was far removed from it. Then in verse 15 again, he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. They're neither cold nor hot, but they're lukewarm. And this was an easily understood concept for the Laodiceans, for their famous mineral springs produce water which could be drunk if it were either hot or cold. Laodicea, they had their water springs, their mineral water springs, all right? And you could drink it hot or cold, but when it became lukewarm, it was sickening. You couldn't do anything with it. It just stunk. It tasted nasty. And obviously people wouldn't drink it. And Jesus references that, as well as we already talked about the hot water springs in Hierapolis, that they would try to pipe that water down, and the cold water springs in Colossae, they try to pipe that over, and yet it would just be lukewarm when they would get to them. But because they boasted of their own mineral springs, he says, when it's lukewarm, it is sickening. You spew it out of your mouth, and obviously the Lord is going to spew them out of their mouth. Now, Laodicea would also, as we said earlier, would pipe in water from Hierapolis and Colossae, which would be lukewarm by the time the water made it to the city. The Laodiceans were in the most dangerous state. They were not referred to as being spiritually dead or spiritually alive, but they were indifferent to the Lord. They were apathetic to Christ. So they were neither spiritually dead or alive as some of the other churches that Jesus addressed. They were just indifferent. They were against the things of the Lord. That's why they saw that they had no need of anything that Christ had to offer. And in verse 16, he says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth," because they're neither hot nor cold, right? They're, you know, I like hot tea, all right? I used to drink coffee, all right? And I did not like cold coffee. Some people like cold coffee, and it's like, that's not coffee, all right? But I like hot tea, and I like cold water. Now, when the water gets real warm, it's kind of like, it doesn't satisfy your thirst, right? When you're thirsty, when you're hot and thirsty, you don't go, "Oh, give me some boiling water, give me some hot water," right? No, you want a cold glass of water to quench your thirst. And the Lord is saying that, you know what, you're like the water in your town that's no good, that's lukewarm, and you don't want to drink it. The Lord says, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth just as you spew out that lukewarm water." The last condition of the church is by far the worst. This church, Laodicea, the Laodicean church age, is totally indifferent to the Lord and all the things of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again, this church, these people did not see that they had a need. They thought they were fine. They had wealth. They had everything they needed. And what would I need the Lord for? Because you know what? Sometimes it is hard for people to see their need for the Lord. Because like I mentioned earlier, when that rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when the Lord told him, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And he just couldn't do it. And then the Lord goes on to say that it is hard for a rich person to enter into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Right? And his disciple says, well, who can be saved then? Right? The Lord goes on to say, you know, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And again, if someone is so gripped with their riches, you know what? And you don't have to be a millionaire to be rich. There are a lot of people who just make average wage, but they're gripped with what they have. They live for what they have. They live for pleasure. They live for even getting that promotion at the job. They'll do everything they can, work on Sundays. I mean, when they don't have to, all right? I mean, they just do what they can for themselves. And they're not living for the Lord. And they think that they're okay. They think that, you know what, God's blessing them. You realize that I've had people tell me who stopped coming to church because they were working and because they would get clients. In fact, I know of a guy who has a painting business, and he even called me on the phone one day to say, Pastor, God's just blessing me. I mean, I have so much work, I don't know what to do with it. Because he went into, you know, self-employment. Oh, you going to church? No, I don't have time for that. Sorry, but God's not blessing you. You're not living for the Lord. The devil's blessing you, and the devil can. The devil has blinded so many eyes thinking that God's blessing me. If we're not living for the Lord, if we're living contrary and God's not anywhere in the equation of what we do in our life, it's not God blessing. It's the devil deceiving us. Now, God's blessing and allowing there to still be lungs and our breath in those lungs to try to, you know, speak to their hearts and try to bring them back, all right? I'm saying this is where the church at Laodicea is at. They think because they are so wealthy, they have no need of anything. They think, well, God's blessed us. What else do I need? And yet, many of them weren't even saved. They were lost. They were lost and they were believing a lie. In John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, it is not gross sins such as drinking alcohol, doing drugs, or murdering, or even adultery that condemns the soul, but it is indifference. It is procrastinating, putting off receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the sin that condemns the soul. Fourthly, when you look, verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. All right? So they were self-satisfied and saw no need for anything. And that's the danger of our generation. That's the danger of the era that we live in. We all have bank accounts. Again, we may not have the amount of money we want, but we have money. We're paying our bills. We have cars, we have food, we can do things, we can go on vacation, you know, we can, you know, sometimes we have to save up for it, but again, we live our life how we want to, all right? It may not always be what we want and how we want to, but we're not really going without, we're not really struggling, all right? Again, I know some people are, but the vast majority are not, because there are even government programs to help people have food and money and clothing and shelter. So really, everybody's needs can be taken care of. But what happens with having everything we need, it can cause us to lose sight of, I still need the Lord. I may have all the money in the bank I need, but what good is that if I don't have a relationship with the Lord? If I'm not hearing his voice anymore because I've grieved the Spirit. Again, Jesus did say at one time, what shall it advantage a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, that's what's going on in Laodicea. That's what's going on in that church age that we're living in right now. So many worldly churches, so many worldly Christians that don't see a need for Christ. Because I have everything I need. I mean, I'll just even say this. I don't see a need for any pastor of any denomination to make six figures. You know, to make over $100,000 a year to pastor God's people. I mean, it's like, what do you need that much money for, right? And I'm not just saying that because I don't make that much money. The church does take care of me, all right? I'm just saying that, again, I've known of pastors, and forgive me, I'm just using these as examples because this is the age we're living in. This is the mindset of people. My brother-in-law was a deacon in his church several years ago. And he went on a visit with the pastor and some other deacons. They were going to visit, or they were making plans of who was visiting. And my brother-in-law mentioned this one family. Hey, let's go visit them. They're new. And the pastor, no. We need to go visit these other people because they're more wealthy, and we need to have them into the church. And the other family that my brother-in-law wanted to go see, no, they weren't wealthy. But they were sheep, right? They were God's people. So that pastor refused to help anybody that could not pay big tithes, I'll say, to the church. And just, I think within that year, I might be wrong, but within that year or within 2 years, that pastor left that church to go to a church in Texas because they were paying him more. And my brother-in-law, who was a deacon again, he found that out. He left because another church offered him more money, a bigger retirement package to come to their church. So I'm saying, from every position of a church, from evangelists, pastors, laymen, people in the church, that we have to be careful that the things of this world do not control our heart, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're living for. Again, they were, verse 17, they were self-satisfied and they saw no need. And the Lord says of them, because, the reason why he's going to spew them out of his mouth is because they saw, or because thou sayest, the people say within themselves, I am rich and increased with goods. I am rich and increased with goods. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Their heart was wrapped up in their wealth. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are to seek the Lord. And he provides everything we need. And look, there's nothing wrong with being rich or being well off, all right? There are many Christians who God has allowed, because they own businesses or whatever, they're well off. You know what? They have all the money they need. They don't struggle with paying bills or anything like that. But yet they use their wealth for the things of God. Because I know of a person, when she worked, she's retired now, but when she worked, she made good money. She worked for a company for 30 plus years. I mean, she was in a good position, but she was always giving her money away. She took care of her mother until the day she died, paid all her medical bills. She took care, she would even, she if I remember right, she paid off her mother's house, and she had some older brothers who did not take care of themselves, who did not take care of their mother, who just kind of, you know, didn't work, didn't do anything. This woman yet still would help pay their medical needs, do things for them. She was always just doing things for people, and she would always get raises and all these things, and she would give the money away, right? I'm saying there are Christians who God has blessed in that way, and it's because he knows they'll give it away. He knows that they'll help people. And I also know there are Christians who aren't that well off that will give. They'll do things. We've been blessed. My family's been blessed by church members who aren't wealthy, but out of their kind hearts and out of just their love, they do things. They give things to my kids and just all kinds of things. So, I mean, God uses all of us. The problem, again, with the church at Laodicea, the believers, is they saw no need in Christ. They saw no need in the things that God had to offer for them because they felt like they were good. They felt like they were fine, and it was affecting them spiritually. Again, in verse 17, it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." All right, they said that they had need of nothing. Now, these churchgoers had absolutely no place for the Lord Jesus Christ in their program or in their life. They did not need anything he had. They were completely satisfied. It's not that they were rejecting Christ verbally. It's not that, oh, I don't need you, Lord. But again, in their actions, in their life, they were rejecting Christ because they weren't leaning upon him. They weren't gathering their strength from him. They weren't using what God had blessed them with to minister to anybody. They weren't helping the poor, all right? And the Lord says that they had need of nothing, all right? Again, like I said, there are a lot of churches today. It seems like they're a well-off church. They've got lots of people. They have lots of programs going on, nice building and all of this, but the Spirit of God isn't there. Now, I know of some big churches where the Spirit of God is there, and there are thousands of members of the church, and the pastor himself is always promoting Christ, always promoting soul winning, always promoting, you know, helping others and all of that, all right? So again, not every big fancy church, you know, needs to be condemned. Oh, the Spirit of God isn't there. God knows which churches need him and which churches already have him. Which churches are living for him, which ones are not. Which individuals in a church are living for him, and which individuals in a church are not. Again, we have to evaluate ourselves and say, Lord, do I have this mindset? Am I living like this? Like I would never reject you, but am I living as though I don't need you? Am I living as though I can meet all my needs? So we have to be careful. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, in your notes, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? They believed, the Laodiceans believed, what the liberals and modernists are preaching today. Just the goodness of God. And God is good, all right? God is good. They did not believe, the Laodiceans did not believe in a God who is a consuming fire. They did not believe in a God who is angry with the wicked every day. And they did not believe in a God who judges in righteousness. They had this mindset that God's good and you know, God just lets everybody into heaven and God's just blessing because, you know what, I have no need of anything. But yet they could not see through spiritual eyes the spiritual need that they were lacking. All right. You know what, I'm going to stop with that because it is about 5 till the next service. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll finish this up next week. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for the discernment, the wisdom that you give us. And, Lord, thank you for the book of Revelation, Father, that you have given unto us, Lord. There's so many truths in it, Father. It just helps us to know, Lord, helps us to see, Father, what it is that you're doing and what is to come to pass, Lord, just the rapture of the church. And Father, just all the things that are going to transpire from this moment going forward. And Father, we do ask that you would help us to truly, Father, take inventory of our own life, to evaluate our own spiritual walk with you among these seven different churches, and think about, Lord, just the church, Lord, at Ephesus, that was just so on fire for you, the disciples there, Lord, the believers there just had a heart for the Lord, and they endured persecution and conflict and all of that. Lord, standing strong upon your word and just standing in your strength. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to do that in our day and age right now, to always lean upon you, to always walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, you know our weaknesses. You know, Father, the temptations that, Lord, that lure us away from you. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our resolve to remain faithful to you. And Father, we ask that you would receive all honor and glory for the work that you are doing in our lives, for the victories that you give us, Lord, for the help, Father, that you always send our way. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you do for us. We ask that you would continue to bless our time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.